Now, we're going to do a lot of things this weekend, but we've got two main study sessions at which we are going to look at the whole area of sharing our faith, lifestyle evangelism, call it what you like. And we'll be developing that theme this morning and again tomorrow morning. Now, the thing is, when you hear evangelism, a lot of us, we think, oh, you know, groan, not that again. Haven't we heard enough about that? And don't we feel guilty enough about that? And we really don't want to hear any more. I grew up in the States, and in a tradition where we used to have what we call revivals. Did you do that in Australia? Now, I always thought it's kind of amusing, because to me, a revival implies reviving something that's kind of gone cold. So it seemed to me that a revival really ought to be for the church when our love's grown cold to revive us. But in the States, what it actually means is an evangelistic crusade, which seems kind of funny to me to call it a revival. But anyway, so you get these people come in and preach evangelistic sermons, but you can bet that at least one night, or maybe on the Sunday morning when it started, there was always a sermon directed towards those of us who were already Christians, that, you know, you ought to go out and share your faith, you ought to be witnessing, you ought to be sharing the gospel, you ought to be doing this. And you'd feel so good, and you'd think, yes, that's right, I ought to. And you'd say to yourself, okay, this is it, I'm going to be different. And that would last for about 3 days, till you realize that it isn't always that easy to share your faith, and that you can't just walk up to strangers on the street and say, can I tell you the 4 spiritual laws, because most of them will think you're a loony. And then it would go till the next revival. And I used to hate that. And every time a revival came, I knew it was coming, the guilt trip, and it used to drive me nuts. And so if you're feeling that way about this morning and tomorrow morning, please don't. Because I am quite certain that most of that guilt trip we put on ourselves anyway. Now, some guilt is from God, and that's when we really have failed and we need to confess and come before him. But a lot of the guilt we feel, we've only heaped on ourselves anyway, or else it comes from the evil one, and we don't want to bother with any of that this weekend. So I hope that you will not, after this weekend, in any way feel a failure. What I hope is that the things that we share together will give you a bigger vision. If you're already excited and enthusiastic about sharing your faith, I hope that you will be even more excited and enthusiastic at the end of this weekend. But if that's an area that you're not that comfortable with, maybe you've shied away from, maybe you've never thought about that much, then I hope that you will have a vision for sharing your faith in your circumstances, in the context of your neighborhood, your work, your community, and that God will give us a vision this weekend. Because we can't respond to, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to do the other. You can't. You have to have a vision to live up to. And it's when we have a vision that we get our lives in line and we get organized to do things. I was reading a magazine last night in bed called Leadership Magazine, and there was an interview with, his name's gone, the man who wrote the One Minute Manager, Ken Blanchard or something like that. Anyway, he's actually a Christian. And there was an interview with him, and he was talking about having vision in churches, and he was saying, you can't get people to respond to you ought to do this and you ought to do that, but if you have a vision, if you can call people to a vision, then they will be motivated to actually put it into practice. And I find, I'm sure you do, that that's true in your own life, that as God expands our vision, then we get our act together and start responding to that vision and acting accordingly. So that's what I hope you'll go away from this weekend with. And not only from the sessions we share. Look, I wasn't born yesterday, and I know that a number of us have not come to this weekend primarily for what we're going to get out of the sessions, but we wanted a break from our children, a break from responsibility, lovely place up in the mountains. Come on, it's true, isn't it? And I'm sure that in a weekend like this, that God ministers to us as much in that as he does in other things. I hope that you won't be disappointed with the sessions that we share together, and I hope that God will speak to every one of us. I know he wants to do that. But please don't feel at all guilty about reveling in the freedom you have here and reveling in the glorious sunshine and the beautiful surroundings. We are just as much Christians and just as much in God's presence this afternoon while we're enjoying free time as we are now. But for right now, we want to focus our attention on the things of God. When you're looking around the craft shops in Montville this afternoon, you may not be particularly focused on the kingdom of God. If you are, you're a much more spiritual person than I am, and good on you. But good on you. Don't you say that like that? I'll tell you, the one I can't get hold of is Fair Dinkum. I can't. I keep hearing it more and more, but every time people say it, it takes me a minute to twig that that's what they've said. I don't think I'll ever pick that one up, but never mind. And I also can't get used to people saying, oh, good morning, how you going? I'm thinking, I'm not going, I'm here. And my children find it really amusing that you don't say goodbye, you say see you later. And they even, you go in a shop and you're never going to see the person again, and they see you later. And my children just can't get into this. They can't. We come out and they say, but Mum, we never see him again. So there we are. I'm sure you'd find even more peculiar things if you came to England. Anyway, we really ought to get on with the subject at hand. What we're going to do this morning is look at some more background material and some sort of preparation material. And in the morning, we're going to look at what I hope will be some very practical things that will help us in this lifestyle evangelism or sharing our faith with those around us. Now, before we start, I think it's important that we make a differentiation between the gift of evangelism and the responsibility of evangelism, okay? In Ephesians 4, when Paul talks about, and the Spirit has given gifts, and have some are prophets, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, there is that gift of evangelism. Now, you know about that, don't you? I mean, there's the obvious ones like Billy Graham and people like that obviously have the gift of evangelism. But even within your own church or within your own circle, there will be folk who have the gift of evangelism. You know, the people who just can't wait. It's like their whole life is for sharing their faith, and that's what they want to do more than anything. And those are people with the gift of evangelism. But then there's the responsibility of evangelism, which belongs to all of us as Christians. Even if it's not our main gift, we all have the responsibility of sharing our faith. It kind of goes along with the fruits of the Spirit. Those aren't things that are optional. They are to be part of all of our lives. And the idea of sharing our faith is part of the life of every Christian, even if it's not our main gift. I came across a little story a few years ago that I thought was a really good illustration of the difference between those who have the gift of evangelism and those of us who just have the responsibility. There was two rival shoe manufacturers sent a sales rep each to this island where they'd not been before. And the next day, the first rep cabled back to his company, and he said, I'm coming home. There's no point. Nobody here wears shoes. And the other one sent a letter back to his firm that said, send all the shoes you can. Everybody needs them. I thought, yeah, that's kind of the difference. Those whose gift is evangelism are ready to go out there. And for those of us for whom it's just a responsibility, we're not quite so enthusiastic sometimes. But I hope that we will be more so by the end of this weekend. Now let me ask you something. I want you to think about how you became a Christian. Now, for most of us, there's more than one factor. And certainly for most people today, their conversion is a process. It's a journey rather than a crisis. Some people are converted in a moment, just like that. But for many, many people, it's more of a process. And that may be the case for you. But think, if you can, what was the primary thing that brought you to Christ? For how many of you was it a case of going to some sort of evangelistic meeting, and just right then and there you knew you needed Christ and you became a Christian in an evangelistic meeting? Any of those? Okay, a few. How many of you was it because of your parents? You grew up in a Christian home, and so you grew up with the Christian faith. That was certainly my story. Okay, a fair number more. For how many of you was it because you maybe went to Sunday school or a Christian camp, or you were invited along to a Christian youth group, something like that? Okay. And how many of you would say it was primarily because of the influence of another person, a friend or somebody who just got alongside you and shared their faith with you, and because of the influence of other people you came to Christ? Okay, quite a number. So those, apart from the first one, which was only, I don't know, 10 of you maybe, all the rest of them involve the influence of other people. And most people come to faith because of the influence of other people in their lives. Now, I have known people who, just out of the blue, just walking along one day, God touches their lives and that's it. I mean, that happened to the Apostle Paul. There's not a lot of those around, but it does happen. And I always have to say that, otherwise somebody comes to me after a meeting and says, well, I'll tell you what happened to me. Whoops, falling off the platform here. But for most of us, we came to faith because of the influence of someone else in our lives. Now, I find that both exciting and quite frightening in a way, because whether we agree with it or not, God's main choice of spreading the good news is through people. That means you and me. Now, sometimes I think God has pretty bad taste. And if he had any sense at all, he would have left it to the rocks to cry out, because they'd probably do a better job. But he's left it to you and me. And I guess I've always known that. I don't know if you're like me or not, but I find there's lots of things that I've known because I grew up in a Christian home for years. But sometimes there's a certain point in my life where they actually take root. And I don't just know them, but I actually know them with my life. And that's how I came to this thing of sharing my faith. A few years ago, it's actually 5 years ago, and I remember that because this little story I'm going to tell you happened in San Francisco. And we were in San Francisco as part of the celebration of our 10th wedding anniversary. Now, we did not go there just for that. We were in America anyway, and my parents looked after the children while we went away, so we went to San Francisco. And we just had our 15th wedding anniversary last week, and we're in Australia. So where we'll be for our 20th is anybody's guess. But anyway, we were in San Francisco having a few days break, but our link there was an organization called Jews for Jesus. Do they operate in this country? Anybody heard of Jews for Jesus? Great organization. And their ministry is Jewish people sharing the gospel with Jews. And it's quite a different thing to get Jewish people to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But anyway, we spent an evening at their staff retreat. And as we sat around the dinner table, I talked to all the people on the table and said, well, how did you become a Christian? What made you realize that Yeshua is the Messiah? And to a person, their story was, I grew up in the synagogue, or I grew up in a nominal Jewish home with all the tradition that surrounds it. But then I met some Christians, and I saw in them people whose faith was real. And I started to realize that faith could actually change your life. And the more I looked into it, the more I realized that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, it must have been just God's time in my life, because that hit me really, really strongly as I heard these people. I mean, I knew that, but it struck me again with this group of people that they saw in people a faith that was real, and it made them realize that what they had was not real. And so that is how it works. Through people like you and me is how we share our faith. And I don't know about you, but again, in churches we have these courses on evangelism, and we have all kinds of things. Some of them work, some of them don't. Some of them you feel comfortable with, some of them you don't. And I'm not going to give you a technique, because there are many around, and you can find one that suits you if that's what you want to do. But I'm going to talk more about a lifestyle of faith sharing. But before we get into practice tomorrow, I just want to look at four things that we need to look at in our own lives. And it won't be hard to remember these, because they're down, up, in, and out. Or actually, they're down, up, out, and in. So it shouldn't be too hard to remember that. And the first question we need to ask ourselves when we come to sharing our faith is, do we take time to sit down? Now, I've only said it that way because it'll make it easier for you to remember. But what I mean by that is time to develop our own personal faith. And I don't know about you, but I find that that's quite difficult sometimes, I think particularly for women, because we most of the time carry the bulk of the weight of the home, the work in the home, and many of you are working outside the home as well, and a woman's work is never done. It's true. The thing about old adages is most of them are true, and that is definitely true. I sort of never sit down but that I could be doing something else. There's always something else I could be doing. There's always a list of things. And if it's not the routine work, it's those jobs you only get round to once in a blue moon that you ought to do. So it's very hard sometimes to discipline ourselves to sit down, to be quiet, to think, to be with God, to be with ourselves even. It's very difficult sometimes to do that. And we live in a society that doesn't value that. Again, I was in this interview with Ken Blanchard, I think that's his name, I was reading last night. He was saying that we live in a society that values doing, but doesn't value thinking. So he was sitting in an office being interviewed by this chap, and he said, if somebody walks past my office door here and sees the two of us talking, then they won't disturb us because they'll think we're doing something. But if I'm in here on my own, sitting at my desk, they'll come and bother me because they think I'm not doing anything, because I'm just sitting here. And we, isn't that right? I thought, yeah, that is absolutely right. And he said, most of us have on our desks those little things that say, don't just sit there, do something. He said, I think we ought to have a plaque that says, don't just do something, sit there. I thought, yeah, that's right, because we live in a society where doing is the measure of people. And you know that when you meet people. Within 5 minutes of meeting somebody, don't they always say to you, and what do you do? Now, I find that really frustrating, because my job doesn't have a name. I do lots of things, but it doesn't fit in one category. I do wiping and mothering. I do various ministries in the church. I do various crafts as a hobby. But what do? Well, I'm always busy. I work all the time, but I can't answer in one sentence, what do I do? I long for the day when somebody comes up and introduces somebody instead of, this is my friend Sue and she's a doctor, you know, or this is Dave and he's an accountant. I want people to come up and say, this is my friend Sue and she's the most gentle person you could ever hope to meet. Or to say, this is my friend Dave and he's really gifted at whatever. We don't do that, do we? Because we're all focused on what we do. So taking time to sit down is important in our lives. Because if we're not nurturing our own faith, how can we hope to share it with others? We can't share yesterday's blessing, so to speak. Now, if God did something great for you yesterday, I want to hear about it. But I also want to know what he's done for you today. And the problem with most of us is we haven't sat down today. So we don't know. Now, I speak to myself when I say this because I find the discipline of regular quiet time very difficult because I'm a very activist sort of person and I find it very difficult to sit down. And certainly when my children were young, before they all went to school, you know how it is. How many of you have children under the age of 5, not in school yet? Well, you know, you can't even go to the toilet by yourself when you have young children. Never mind, have 20 minutes of blissful Bible study and prayer, you know. So it's very difficult to find that discipline. But when I say, do we take time to sit down, I don't necessarily mean that every day at a certain time we sit down and read our Bible and pray. Now, if that fits you and it suits your personality, great. I want to say that reading the Bible and praying and spending time with God is absolutely crucial. But I don't believe that it has to be in a set pattern all the time, every day. And I hope that's very freeing for some of you. Because for those of us whose lives have little routine, it's very difficult. When my children were young, I used to think, the only way for me to have a decent quiet time is to get up early. But you can bet that if I tried to get up half an hour before them, they'd wake up. Because me being up in the house woke them up. So that was out the window. And I'm not very good at getting up at 2 in the morning to have a quiet time and then going back to bed. So I found it very difficult. And even now, my children are in school. I still don't find that discipline easy because my life tends to be different every day and I don't have a lot of routine. So that's a discipline I struggle with. But in the time of having young children, I found that I had to be more creative about just exactly what time with God means. And finding God. And so I found that I would meet God in the most unusual places. And not least of all, through the things my children say to me. You know, children ask the most incredible questions. And it's a fat lot of good having a husband who's a minister, because they always ask the questions when he's not there. So, you know, and I can't say, wait till your father gets home. They want to know right then and there. Some of the theological questions they come up with are really stretching and challenging. And, I mean, the number of times I've had to say, well, that's a good question. I don't know. There isn't an answer to that. Only yesterday, we had, driving back from Sydney, we had the most amazing questions in the car. Fortunately, Steve was there, but he's only good at answering theological questions with adults. So whatever he says, I then have to translate into children's language. But anyway, so we can broaden our ability to meet with God. If you spend time in your car, I personally find that listening to worship tapes or listening to tapes of sermons and teaching is the way that I can meet with God. Because when you're driving along, you can't really pray very much in depth because you need to keep your eyes open. And I find it's easier to pray in depth with my eyes closed because I'm not looking at everything around me. Now, you can pray in the car, but if you get into really heavy intercession, you probably need to pull off to the side of the road so you don't do yourself or anybody else damage. So there's all kinds of ways of being creative about being with God. But just, it's important that we take time to sit down so that our own lives are nurtured. And whatever sitting down may mean, I do think it is important that we do literally sit down sometimes. And it's hard, isn't it? You know, you get 15 minutes of peace. You think, I'll just sit down and read my Bible. And when you do, you think, oh, I forgot to do this. Oh, what about that? Oh, I have lots of friends who say they keep a pad and paper and they just jot down so that they remember when they get up what they've got to do. And the number of times I've had to come to God and say, Lord, I really want to spend some time with you now, but I'm struggling to concentrate. And you know, he says, I understand that. And I love you. So don't worry about it. Don't get uptight. Let's just relax and be together. So we need to take time to sit down and nurture our own lives. And I am a very strong advocate of making, finding, doing whatever you have to do to make the time to do that. And if you are a young mum in a situation where you've got children at home all day, I say do anything you can to have some time to yourself. Even if it's finding a friend who you can swap kids with every Thursday morning. You have them one week, she has them the other week. So that just every other week you know you've got an hour or two to yourself. Or for many, many of us, we're in churches where there are ladies whose children are now grown up who would be delighted to look after your children. Only you're afraid to ask them, and they won't approach you because they don't want to imply that you're not coping. And you laugh, but I've seen it in church after church. There's people on the one side with needs, people on the other side who can meet them, and rarely do they get together because of pride on the part of people who have the needs and reticence on the part of the folk who can meet the needs because they don't want to look like they're interfering. Okay, I am giving you permission. If you have needs, get out there and ask somebody. And if you can meet needs, get on with it. Don't worry about what it looks like. Just do it. Because otherwise, we live in splendid isolation with various struggles, and we don't find the help. And if young children at home isn't the issue for you, perhaps it's something else. But I think we need to look seriously at ways of finding just odd spaces of time. And for many of you, this weekend will be that. So if you've come with the group and you don't want to be with the group, don't be with the group. Okay? Right now, I'm going to say, please will no one be offended if someone in your group hives off by themselves. Okay? Will you promise me? Is that all right with everyone? We give each other permission. If this is the time you want to be alone, do it. Go out there and enjoy the scenery. Or have a sleep. For sometimes, the most spiritual thing you can do is sleep. Because you're tired and you just need to sleep. So God will meet you in your sleep. I don't know if that's theologically correct, but I do know that sometimes what we need more than anything is sleep. Please do not sleep while I'm talking, but you can sleep later on. So, we need to take the time to sit down, because personal holiness is not about what we do, it's about what we are. God is not looking at what you do in the church, at what you do in the community. He is looking at what you are. He made us human beings, not human doings. And we need to get that straight from the outset, that we need to be before God. I'm so glad that God looks at our hearts, not at the outward things. And we know that from the story of Samuel anointing David as king. He went to see Jesse, and Eliab, the first of Jesse's sons, came out, and he was a big, strong chap, and he was good looking. And Samuel thought, this is the man. And God said, no, it's not. You look on the outside, but I look on the heart. And God is looking at what we are being and becoming, not at what we are doing. And personal holiness is about what we are before God, not about what we do or what we don't do. So it's important to sit down. But it's also important then that we ask ourselves, do our lives measure up? Because one of the most important things, I believe, for sharing our faith is to have lives of integrity. You know as well as I do that one of the big things that stops loads of people from becoming Christians is that they think the church is full of a load of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do something else, and it's a big barrier for many people. So it's really important that our lives measure up. Now, we don't have to be perfect, but we have to be real. I don't believe that the world is looking for Christians who are perfect. They are looking for Christians who are real. And they are looking for people who, even in the difficult times, hang on to their faith. In fact, sometimes that speaks to people far more. When you're going through a time of maybe bereavement or a particular struggle and your life is really difficult, the thing that will impress the non-Christians around you is not that you go around with a sickly little grin saying, oh, praise the Lord, all the time. What will impress them is that in your difficulties, in your grief, in your tears, that you hang on to your faith. Because God is real and He meets you in it. And I think we need to realize that we don't have to be perfect, but we do need to be real with people around us. And we need to live lives of integrity so that when we share our faith, the words we say, that our lives meet up and measure up to the things we say to other people. So it's important that we have lives of integrity and we don't hide behind masks and hide behind pretenses. And this is hard, particularly if we are activists. You know, I find that you can go for quite a while on just doing, but eventually poverty in your own spiritual life catches up with you. And it's a bit like running your car without petrol. It's okay when you're going downhill, but when the road levels out or begins to go uphill, eventually you stop. And then in all the time you're going downhill, you know jolly well you're out of petrol, but no one around you has noticed. But eventually they do. So we've got to have lives of integrity. And these two things go together. Our lives cannot measure up if we never take time to sit down. Those two things very much go together. So I won't belabor the point about integrity, and we will talk a little bit about that tomorrow in the practical things about this business of being real. And then the third thing is, do our words speak out? Because we say we have got to speak out for our faith. You know, there was a thing, some years ago, people would say, well, you know, I'm not very good at speaking, so I'll just live my life like a Christian. My husband Steve always says, well, that's okay. He says, but if you work in an office, how do you type like a Christian? You know, there are some things that, you know, you just do, and you can't do them like a Christian or not. So eventually the time does come when our words need to speak out. I'm going to mention some passages of scripture, but we probably won't look them up just for the sake of time. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot them down. But of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Paul talks about the love of Christ that compels us, or the older translations say, constrains us. We're compelled to speak out. And the more we take time down, the more we will be compelled to speak out. Because when we take time to develop our love relationship with God, we'll have to speak out. We won't have a choice because it just doesn't stay inside. That's the thing about holiness. It starts in here, but it doesn't stay in here. Because the more we know God, it just kind of leaks. It spills over and splashes onto those around us. So eventually, we're compelled by the love of Christ to speak out. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were hauled up yet again, not unusual for them, before the authorities and told off for preaching about Jesus. And the authorities, I mean, really, they were so silly, as if to say, now you mustn't do this anymore, as if that was going to stop them. And of course they responded and said to them, Peter and John spoke right back, whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. But as for us, there's no question, we can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. There was no choice. I mean, they couldn't keep quiet. And I long for the day when that's true in my life, that my love relationship with God is so vibrant and living that I cannot keep quiet. I think I'm moving in the right direction. The good thing about the Christian life is, though, you never arrive completely. Now, sometimes that's discouraging. You think, oh, I'll never get it right. But the encouraging thing about that is that no matter how old I get, there'll always be something new to learn. And we live in a society where people are retiring early and they're past their, quote, usefulness at the age of 50, 55. And what are they going to do for the rest of their lives except play golf? But for the Christian, that's never true. We are never past our usefulness. There is always more of God to know and always ways to be moving on. And so to the time we go to our grave, we can be moving on in personal holiness and in being like Peter and John. We can't help it. We have to speak out. We have to say. Now, when Jesus sent the disciples out, I'm changing Bibles here. I have to make a confession to you. I had to borrow a Bible for this weekend. And the reason for that is that the Bible I brought with me, Steve's got his whole NIV with him, but the Bible I brought with me is The Message. Have you seen this? You familiar with this? This is a new, it's not exactly a paraphrase and it's not a translation either, but it's the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, by a chap called Eugene Peterson, an American guy, a really well-known biblical scholar. And he has taken the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and put them into 1990s, into the street language. It's not a verse by verse, it's a chapter by chapter. And so it's not very good for this kind of thing. And for personal study, in a way, it's not great because you don't know where you are. I find I have to have my NIV next to it because I read what he says and I think, now what is that in the NIV? So it actually drives me back to the NIV translation. But I found it really refreshing. But anyway, it's all I brought with me. So I had to borrow a whole Bible for this weekend in case I want to read from the Old Testament, because he hasn't done that yet. Actually, I probably won't read from the Old Testament. But anyway, I thought it would look better if I did have a whole Bible with me. So now you know. But actually, by the way, for those of you who are getting a little dry in the times you do sit down with God, I would recommend this because it'll breathe new life into your. I sit down and read a whole book at a time because it's just like reading a book. There's no verses to sort of distract you, and it's very refreshing some of the ways that he translates things. Some of them I find are lose something, but some of them are really, really brilliant. Like, for instance, when Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, he says, celebrate God every day. I mean revel in it. And I think, yes, I'm sure that's much more what it means. Anyway, that's beside the point. So, in our words speaking out, in Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out the disciples and he's given them authority to heal diseases and to drive out evil spirits and so on. And he gives them some instructions about how they should behave and what they should do. And one of the things that he says, let's see, starting at verse 19. I like this. But when they arrest you, not if they arrest you, when they arrest you, like, hey guys, you're going to get into trouble. I mean, what a speech to give them as they're going out. You're going to get into trouble here, guys. But anyway, he says, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's really encouragement for those of us who maybe think, oh, but I wouldn't know what to say. Or maybe we do get a chance to share our faith and we suddenly get all flustered and we think we've got to sort of get the whole of the gospel into 30 seconds and, you know, we kind of get all, you know, we don't know what to say. We need to relax because in those times, the Holy Spirit will speak through us. And my most common prayer when I do have opportunities to speak clearly about my faith is, help! You know, what's the right thing to say, Lord, in this situation, to this person, where they're at. So we need to speak out. It is important that our words speak out. And for those of you for whom that strikes terror into your souls, panic not. Hopefully tomorrow when we look at some practical things, you will maybe be given some tools that will make it easier for you. I believe that sharing our faith is to be a natural thing, not a stilted thing. And what we're going to talk about tomorrow is not going and knocking on the doors of strangers, but sharing our faith through the people we already know. So our words need to speak out. And then so we've got taking time to sit down, our lives measuring up, our words speaking out, and then we need to pray the harvest in. It is important that we pray about this whole thing of sharing our faith. Now for some people, prayer is actually their ministry. Do you know folks like that? That is their gift. It is their ministry in the life of the church. And so they do that all the time and they do it well and they're dogged and persevering and they're really brilliant. But for all of us, it is important that we are faithful in prayer. And people like that who have the ministry of prayer can pray about something for 30 years and keep on praying. Some of the rest of us aren't that patient and we pray for something for 5 minutes and if God doesn't do it, we get fed up and we want to give up. But we need to pray the harvest in. We need to pray in terms of evangelism. Now, Paul talks about this in the book of Colossians. I should have put bookmarks in here, but never mind, it gives you breathing space while I'm looking up. In Colossians 4, he says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Actually, there's some good advice that goes on from that. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's important advice for friendship evangelism. But the first thing I want to concentrate there is praying. Praying that God may open the door and that I may speak clearly. Those are things to pray for, opportunities for ourselves and others. And then pray that when the opportunities come, that the message will be clear. And of course in Luke 10, Jesus talks about praying to the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers. Now we always think of this as a missionary thing. You know, the harvest is out there ready and we need to pray that God will send workers. And we do. It's right that we pray about the quote missionary, you know, people who give their lives to go in a quote. But I'll tell you, the harvest is all around us every day. You and I meet people every day who need the Lord, who don't really know the good news of Jesus. And so we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that we will be laborers, that he will give us a vision for those folk so that we will share with the people around us. But we need to pray too according to our faith. You know the old thing, you know, back to the days of my youth when I used to have the guilt trips about sharing my faith, you know, and you ought to be praying for people to get saved. So you think, right, okay, I'll pray for my neighbors to get saved. But the problem was, I didn't even know my neighbors. It's really hard to pray for somebody to get saved. I mean, the last thing in the world I could envisage was them going down into the baptismal pool, you know, because I'd hardly spoken to them. So I found it's much easier to pray according to my faith. I couldn't really pray that they would become Christians. Well, I could, but I couldn't pray it honestly in faith. But I could pray that sometime in the next week I'd have an opportunity for a decent conversation with them. And then when God answered that prayer, I could pray the next step, which was that we would have a further conversation, or that there would be an opportunity for me to mention something about, you know, the church or about God or whatever in a natural way. And step by step by step. I found, for me, I guess I'm not spiritual enough to just start with the whole thing. I have to work back from here. Because a lot of the people we come into contact with today are way, way back in terms of their journey to faith. You know, there was a day, I don't quite know how it is in the Australian society, but certainly in England now, it's a very secular society, and I suspect it is here from what we've seen. And, you know, 20, 30 years ago, you could knock on a door, say you were from such and such a church, and they'd invite you in, but you can't do that anymore. And loads of the people you and I meet every day haven't even decided if they believe in God or not. Never mind you tell them what Jesus has done. So we have to pray according to where folk are. Because there's loads of people that if you dive right in with the plan of salvation, you know, it's not where they're at. Because they just haven't even thought of eternal things. I mean, the number of people I meet for whom eternal things never cross their minds, I find that mind-boggling. I can't imagine such a shallow existence, but it happens for loads of people that you and I meet every day. They've never really thought about the big picture. They've never thought about things that last forever. So we need to pray for opportunities according to where people are and according to where we are in relationship with them. Now we'll talk a bit more about that tomorrow. But it is important that we pray the harvest in. I do not understand the mystery of conversion. I do not understand what it is about the Holy Spirit's timing that brings people in and out of our lives and brings them to faith at different times. I mean, haven't you known people? And you know full well they've heard the gospel at least a dozen times, and then suddenly they respond. Now, what is it about the 12th time that makes it different? It's a mystery of God's timing. And yet other people hear the good news, and the first time they hear it, it cuts right to the heart, and they know they need to respond. I don't know what it is. It's something about the mystery of the way God works. But you know what? That's his arena, not mine. And so I don't need to worry about conversion. We have this thing, don't we, that we think evangelism is converting people, but it isn't. Evangelism is sharing our faith. God's job is to convert people. He's the only one that can do it. And when you and I stand before him in heaven, he is not going to say, how many people did you convert? What he will say is, were you faithful? Did you do what I asked you to do as a child of mine? And the results are in his court, not in ours. So he is not looking at you and saying, you know, come on, you're down on the numbers, get on with it. How many people have you led to Christ? You know, it could be that you will be a person who will never actually have that moment of praying with someone to receive Christ. I mean, if you do, it's great and it's wonderful, but maybe you won't. Maybe you're like the person who plants the seed or waters it, and the harvest comes later on. But I think what I want to find is that when I get to heaven, I see lots of people there, and they come and say, I don't know if this will happen in heaven, but they come and say to me, hey, you were part of my being here. And that would be enough, that I was part of the process. Because it seems to me that in sharing our faith, particularly these days, that, as I said, it is a process. It seems to me that anything that you and I do that will make people more open to the things of God is evangelism. So any encounter you and I have with someone that means that the next encounter they have with Christian things, they're more open than they were that time, that is part of the process of evangelism. Because of where people are at today, it's going to take several encounters for some people. And so what we need to be looking at is, in terms of our lives, is how we are influencing those about us and saying, is the way I'm befriending this person, the way I speak to this person, the way I carry on my style of living, is it going to help people in their next encounter with Christians? Now, I love that. I'm watching the time. We need to draw to a close. But it's really interesting being a Baptist minister's wife. And when people find out that's what you are, it's a real conversation killer, you know. It's like, oh, you know, what do you talk about next? And I love it when I meet people and they don't know who I am. So, you know, I meet somebody and we have a little conversation and, you know, we're talking about whatever you talk about. In England, it's always the weather. They're either moaning because it's raining or moaning because it's too hot. They always moan about the weather. It drives me nuts. But anyway, so, you know, you have your conversation and whatever. And then you finally get round to them finding out who you are and what you do. And I love it when they find out that I'm a minister's wife, because you can see one of two things happens. Either you can see them thinking, have I sworn in the last 5 minutes? Oh no, you know, you can't swear in front of a minister's wife. I just think that's really funny. Or the other thing is, and this is what I love, when I can see them saying, but this woman is fairly normal. And we actually had a conversation about life, you know, and she doesn't have two heads, and she dresses reasonably trendy, and heaven forbid she wears makeup and paints her nails, you know. And I love it because I think they say, gosh, and she's a Christian. And I think it goes in somewhere, and the next time they come across Christian things, maybe they'll think, oh yeah, not all Christians are weird, you know. Unfortunately, a lot of them are. But there we are. So even that, in a way, is a kind of faith sharing. By being who we are and being real people, we make people more open to the gospel with every encounter they have with it. Now, that on its own is not always enough. And I want to say, yes, our words have to speak out, and we will talk tomorrow about lots of other things too. But it's something about who we are, and we're back to the business of holiness, about who we are that shares something of our faith. So we need to take time to sit down. Our lives need to measure up. Our words need to speak out, and we need to pray the harvest in. And that's the background. Tomorrow we will look at a lot more practical things about sharing our faith through friendship and relationship. But I hope that even as we've been together this morning, God will have burned into your heart a bit more of a vision, because that's where it's at, you know. We've got to see people the way Jesus sees them. Because if all I do is tell you all these things, you will not go and share your faith unless God touches your heart to see the people you meet every day as people who need the Lord, as people who need to know about eternal things. And when I say people who need the Lord, I don't just mean the sad people you meet every day. I mean the successful, everything going for them people you meet every day. Because all the people we meet who don't know the Lord need the Lord. Everybody does. And we need to have God touch our hearts with the reality of that, and with the vision that our lives can make a difference in folk coming to know the Lord.